We serve a great God, amen? We do. I want to encourage you this week to take your cards that you got in your bulletin. Give that to somebody. Invite them. Say, hey, come join me at church at Sunday Center. We'd love to have you. I want to encourage you to do that. Just one invite, that's all. Just one card. If you want to grab two, get two. Go ahead, do two. It's all right, too, but at least do one this week. Genesis 32. Genesis 32 is where we're at this morning, and appreciate Brother James stepping in. As you could tell, my voice has been doing this all week long. I don't know what the deal is. I haven't been sick. I haven't had a scratchy throat. I've been feeling just fine, but the voice just decided to take a right-hand turn and go right out the door. So, just be in prayer for me as I go along here. I got plenty of water. I got some water here. I got some water down here. I got what's left of a cough drop in my pocket, too. And I want to avoid taking that, because if I start preaching and taking a cough drop, eventually it's going to end up in Brother Dan's lap. I'll spit that thing right out. So, anyway, just be in prayer for me as we go along here. Genesis chapter 32. There's probably a lot about each one of us that we don't know. One of the things you may not know about me, and some of you do, but most of you do not, and that is this. Back in the day, early in ministry, I was definitely into wrestling. All right? What was then the WWF, NWA wrestling? So much so that I think it was 1990 or so, me and my wife, yes, my wife went with me, and two of our best friends, we went to a wrestling match. Yeah. We knew the Road Warriors were going to be there. We knew that Sting was going to be there. We knew that Lex Luger was going to be there. And all the big dogs, you know, that was back then. And some of those guys are old and retired now. But nonetheless, we got to go to a wrestling match. That was pretty cool, you know. And, you know, as fake as it is, some of it, folks, I'm telling you, when you're getting thrown off the top turnbuckle onto your back, that's not fake. Try it sometime. It hurts. Amen. It's definitely choreographed, but nonetheless, it's some of it's some real stuff. And I remember when we did that as a high schooler, as a middle schooler, I tried wrestling a little bit. I did not like that. I've never really quit anything in my life. I wrestled for about 2 or 3 weeks. I quit wrestling. I just didn't want to do it anymore. I'd rather be on the football field hitting people rather than sitting there and grappling with them all the time, you know? Well, today we're going to talk about a story in the Old Testament about a wrestling match. Wrestling for a blessing. That's the title of our message today. Wrestling for a blessing. We have all had, at one time or another, life-altering events other than our salvation. You got married. Okay, many of you got married. That was a life-altering event. When you had your first child and the children thereafter, were those not life-altering events? There's just no doubt. There are certain things in our lives. For me, obviously marrying my bride, that was a life-altering event. My children being born, especially your firstborn and my firstborn, is nothing like changing life whenever your first child is born, right, parents? It changes, it's just a whole new world, it's a whole new dynamic. We're going to talk about here today in Genesis 32 a life-changing moment. Jacob basically had two life-changing moments. One would be at what is known as the city of Bethel. This is after he had stolen the birthright from his brother. He had taken the blessing from his father that his brother was supposed to get. He took off for Uncle Laban's house and basically stayed there working for 20 years. And here at Bethel is where we find the story of Jacob's ladder. Y'all remember that? Jacob fell asleep and had a dream, and his dream was this ladder that went all the way to heaven, and angels were descending and ascending up into and coming down from heaven. And as he did that, God said something in chapter number 28 in verses 13 to 15. God said, behold, the Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west and east, north and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God gives a promise there. And many Bible scholars believe that it was this experience at Bethel that Jacob was saved. He actually experienced salvation here. But then there's another city, the city of Jabbok. And that's where we're going to be spending our time today. This is a city, by the way. Jabbok is just it's like a stream or a tributary that comes off of the River Jordan. And it is here that we learn of the story of Jacob wrestling with this man, the Bible calls him. Now, in the end, and I'll explain this a little bit later, I believe it's God. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wrestles this man for a blessing. And in Bethel is when he experienced salvation. But at Jabbok, that is where he experienced surrender. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be living in a constant state of surrender to the will of God and the power of God in your life. Y'all understand that, all right? You can be saved and running from God and not having surrendered to his will in your life. In fact, I dare say that many believers, maybe even most believers, live in that state today. John Phillips puts it this way. He says, at Bethel, Jacob believed. At Jabbok, Jacob was broken. At Bethel, there was a new spring in his step. At Jabbok, he walked away with a limp. Bethel, he became a saint. At Jabbok, he came to the point of surrender and finally died to self. Today, we're going to spend our time at Jabbok. As Jacob is confronted by God, God is getting his attention, and God also gives him a blessing. So if you would please stand out of respect to God's word, we're going to read Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32, starting at verse number 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, that being Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." There's where we get wrestling for a blessing. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the Lord, name of the place, Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over, Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he, that being God, touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would move on our hearts. God, we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Help us to understand what real blessing is all about. Help us to understand the necessity of surrendering our will to yours. Move upon us, move within us, move amongst us. Teach us, convict us of sin and righteousness. Bless this time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jacob, actually, when this chapter begins, chapter 32, Jacob is going out to meet Esau, and he's afraid. Why? Well, remember, 20 years earlier, he stole that blessing, did he not, from Esau. What was supposed to go to Esau, Jacob took and tricked his dad. He had also taken Esau's birthright. Esau's not a happy man. So as he's going to meet Esau, he's pretty much afraid. And so what does he do? He sends forth, and if you read all of chapter 32, you find that he sends forth a few groups of his servants and messengers. What he decides to do is pretty smart, actually. He does this. He says, "I'm going to send forth one group of messengers and servants, and then after that group goes, I'm going to send forth a second group. That way, if Esau comes and attacks and kills all those in the first group, that second group can take off, and they'll survive. And with them, they're going to take herds and flocks and servants and what have you." So Jacob was really preparing here. After he sent those two groups on, then he ended up sending his family on a little bit later, which we'll talk about here in a few moments. And then we come to the verse there that Jacob was left alone. Isaac surely wanted revenge on Jacob, and Jacob knew that. All this happens as Jacob is about to have a life-changing moment that we can all learn from if we want God's blessing. Let me ask y'all a question. Do you want God's blessing on your life? Yes or no? Amen. I do too. We all should desire God's blessing. But we need to understand what God's blessings are. When we think of God's blessings, we automatically go to material things. That's not what Scripture is. Now, God blesses us with material stuff. I do agree with that. However, if that's all you think God's blessing is, you are sadly mistaken. That's only the tip of the iceberg when it comes to God blessing your life. God blesses the just and the unjust. Amen? I mean, people have jobs, people have money. He gives everybody the rain to replenish the earth and the heat to grow the crops. And just like saved and unsaved, when you go to the grocery store, it's not just the saved that are in the grocery store. It's the lost as well. So from that perspective, God blesses everyone. But however, God here is going to give a specific blessing to Jacob. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines blessing as the act or words of one that blesses, a thing conducive to happiness or welfare. And that's kind of the way we look at blessings. Well, I'm blessed if I'm happy. I'm blessed if I got stuff. I'm blessed if I've got plenty of money in the bank. I'm blessed if I got this, that, or the other. Well, that may be slightly true, but that's not the whole truth. Here in this passage and throughout the Old Testament, there are primarily two Hebrew words for the word blessing. Here in this particular passage, we find the word barak, which means to praise, to congratulate, to salute. Same word used in Genesis chapter 12 when God told Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless those that bless you, and in you shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, I'm going to congratulate you, I'm going to salute you, I'm going to praise you, and everybody's going to come right back to you. And here we are today talking about it, and we're, 5,000 years removed from Abraham, right? But that's what it means. It's the most commonly used word. The other word in the Old Testament is the word, and Esther was Esther. Esther, you're going to like this, is the Hebrew word Esther. And it's translated blessed, and it means happy. So when you put God's blessings together along with happiness, there you go. That produces joy, all right? But that's blessing. Whenever we think about blessing, it's just not about stuff. A source is unknown. I just happened to find this quote. It says, blessing is a statement of goodwill and happiness that is said about another as well as the condition to fulfill those good words. I like the way Tony Evans put it. Nice short little definition here. Dr. Tony Evans says this, blessings are the enjoyment of God's divine favor. I like that. It's not just stuff. It's everything that God has for us, his own divine favor. But there's another word I want you to notice here in this passage, and that's the word wrestle. You may be wondering, what in the world is the word wrestle? What does that mean? Well, guess what the word wrestle means? Wrestle. You're telling me that Jacob literally wrestled with this man. And the answer is yes. The Hebrew word is abak. And it means, in its very root of its definition, means dust or powder that kind of floats away. In other words, you're wrestling with someone to the point where you've heard this phrase before, they just grind you into powder. You know, they just work you down till you're just, you're done. All right? That's the idea here. That's how tough this wrestling match was. Jacob was wrestling with God. Another word that is translated is the word grapple. Now, when we talk about wrestling, we're not talking about, Jacob wasn't, and this man, they were not coming off the top turnbuckle and putting people in suplexes and stuff like, we're not talking about that. The word is it means the word grapple, to hand-to-hand kind of combat kind of thing. They were just, you ever did that with a sibling growing up? I used to do that all the time with my brother Keith. We'd wrestle. We'd get down on the floor, and I was always bigger than he was, so all I had to do was get on top, and I had him beat, no problem. And I'm sorry. Again, my past. I would get on top of him, and I would put both of my knees on his shoulders. There's no way he's getting up. Oh, we'll tell Mom. And then he'd say, okay, I give. And then I'd get up, and then he'd go, well, I guess I broke out of that one. So what did I do? I pounced again. You know, I just got right back on him again. Wrestling. Jacob was wrestling with God. Now, we don't wrestle with God. He wasn't wrestling with God to defeat God or to make God do what he wanted him to do or to make God conform to his plan, but rather to know him. You notice in the verse that I read earlier, verse number 27, I will not let you go unless you do what? Bless me. Bless me. He wanted a better relationship with this man, this God. He wanted a better understanding. To wrestle with God is to take something into our lives, to take him into our lives so that he can strip us of the things that cause us not to worship him. To strip self out of the way, to strip those possessions out of the way. Sometimes that may include stripping our health away from us. Sometimes it may include stripping some pride away from us. Maybe it's that habit or that sin that we like to commit. If you're going to wrestle with God, it means some things are going to be stripped away out of your life. So today I want to answer the question, how do I receive God's blessings in my life? You're already blessed. Bless God, we got air conditioning, you got clothes on your back, you got a roof over your head. We're pretty blessed, aren't we? But is that all you want? Do you want more than that from God? I do. And he's got more to give you. In fact, write this verse down. Write it down to next to verse number 26 where you see the word, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Write this verse down, Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. That verse says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I want his divine favor. I want his goodwill. I want his happiness, his joy in my life. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about possessions. We're not talking about stuff. We're not talking about cash, clothes, cars, and living quarters. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about a blessing that impacts eternity, a blessing that changes lives, a blessing that gets people into the kingdom of God. We're talking about the spiritual blessing, the blessing of spiritual power, spiritual courage, spiritual love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and opportunities to impact the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So as we look at this passage, let's talk about what happened in Jacob's life that caused this total transformation in his life. Because up to this point, folks, Jacob's been a rascal. He's been a mess. But this event, this life-changing event, is going to change everything. And I want to share with you this morning three transformational actions that Jacob took that turned his life around in order to receive the blessing of God in his life. Number one. Jacob emptied himself of himself. Jacob emptied himself of himself. Look at verse number 24, first part. Then Jacob was left, how? Everybody say alone. Alone. He emptied himself of himself, of all that he had. We're not going to read it because of time, but if you go back and you read the rest of chapter 32, you'll find that he emptied himself of his possessions. He sent all of his flocks, all of his herds ahead to give it all to Esau. He emptied himself of his people. He sent his messengers. He sent his servants. He even sent his family, his wife, and his children, his wives and children, forward, and he was left alone. And not only that, he emptied himself of his pride. I think it's interesting, in verse number 4 of chapter 32, it says, and he commanded them, speaking of Jacob, he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says. Underline the word my lord and your servant. Is that how Jacob left Esau 20 years earlier? No. Jacob left Esau when his father said, you will lord over Esau, and Esau is going to be your servant. The tables have all of a sudden turned, haven't they? Jacob had to come to the point where he needed to realize that he needed to empty himself of his own pride. And then look at verses 9 to 12. He's afraid. Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why? Esau is going to get him. He's afraid he's going to die and his family's going to die. But then look at verse number 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of my children. He had to let go of his pride. He had to empty himself and fill himself with God and God alone. Many of us at one time or another, we've been on a diet. You ever been on a diet? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you don't have to do that. I have. I've tried it. And one of the things they tell you on a diet is you need to stop eating the bad stuff and start eating the good stuff, right? Man, you need to put down the candy bars and the double bacon cheeseburger and the Fritos and the fries and the chili fries and the chili cheese fries. Man, I'm getting hungry already. This man talks about food every time we come to church. Y'all ever notice that? And you got to put that stuff down, but then you got to start eating the fruits and the vegetables. And you got to start eating those things that are going to help you cleanse your system. Drink, is it like 8 glasses of water a day? 8 8-ounce glasses of water, something like that. What's the purpose of that? Cleanse your body, right? To detox your body of all the stuff that's in there. Now, I got to tell you this. Somebody told me earlier, I don't know, it was a couple of weeks ago. I never really thought about this, but I noticed my daughter-in-law, I haven't said that word very often, my daughter-in-law, I noticed that she was always drinking lemon water. And she said, oh, Pastor, lemon water is a good detox. Well, I started that a couple of weeks ago. I'm beginning to think that it was the lemon water that caused this. I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm just a shot in the dark there, but it may be that. I don't know. But she said, you know, if you do that. But either way, what do you try to do? You try to detox your physical body, right? You want to get all that stuff out. And literally, when you get right down to it, it's the poisons that your body retains, right? Well, the Christian life is much like that. When we serve God, we just can't take it all in, what anything and everything. We have to spiritually detox and fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit constantly on a daily basis. Jesus did something similar to this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Hold your finger there in Genesis. Put your little ribbon there if you got one of those things. Philippians 2. Jesus kind of did this, but he did this in an opposite fashion because he's God and we're not. And we're man and we're trying to be more like Christ. We're human and we're trying to be more like Christ. But Jesus is God. And therefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But made himself of no reputation. Watch this now. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus came from heaven, he veiled his godness, okay? He kind of set his authority off to the side, so to speak. Now, at no point did Jesus ever stop being God, okay? But it was veiled. How was it veiled? Supernaturally with humanity. That's how he veiled it. In fact, there are times, I believe, that Jesus may have revealed his deity. For instance, whenever they tried to arrest Jesus, and Jesus spoke, and when he spoke, they all fell backwards. Remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? All right. I believe at that point, Jesus did something that was deified. Some kind of godness he exuded towards them to let them know you don't understand what you're dealing with. I don't know. I'm just saying it's kind of odd that people would fall to the ground because Jesus was just standing there, you know. Obviously through the many healings, walking on water. But nonetheless, Jesus veiled his godness because no man can truly look directly on God and live. So he veiled that. And he took on the form of a servant. Whereas here in this passage, Jacob needs to empty himself of everything and put on God. Does that make sense? So as you live your lives, we empty ourselves of ourselves and put on the Lord Jesus every day. Scripture tells us that. that we ought to put on love, put on compassion, put on gentleness and mercies and grace. Put on these things, put off the old man, put on the new. And the new is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go backwards with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, 11 through 13. I really like these verses here. You know, like them all. But this kind of gives you the idea of what I'm talking about here. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Everybody say dead to sin. Dead to sin. Every day be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as how? Being alive from the dead, resurrection power, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Daily presenting yourself to God. That's what Jacob was doing here. He's emptying himself of all this foolishness, the possessions, the money, the family, everything he had, and he's left alone. He's emptied himself, and he's saying, here I am. I'm presenting it to you. It ain't much, but this is what you got, God. What do you need to empty yourself of? What do you need to empty yourself of? Is it anger? Maybe you're really ticked off about something happened or about what somebody said to you. And it's hindering your relationship with God. You need to empty yourself of that. Maybe it's a grudge that you have against a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's a grudge that you have against somebody that you work with that's not even saved. Maybe it's really irritating the fire out of you that your neighbor is doing whatever he or she is doing. You got to detox that. You've got to spiritually empty yourselves of those things so God can do a work in you. Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe you have deep anxiety about a decision that needs to be made. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your job, maybe it's money. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's unchecked anger that now has turned into bitterness. Folks, you got to get that checked out, amen? You got to get rid of that. It's going to eat you up. It is a spiritual cancer that eats you alive. And you'll be useless for Christ. You must empty yourself. Jacob did exactly that. He had been a mess most of his life. And he's finally coming to the point, he's wrestling with this man, and is realizing, I've got nothing left. I've sent the servants on, I've sent the messengers on, I've sent the money on, the flocks, the herds, and here I am left alone. He emptied himself. Do you need to do that? Number two, the second transformational action that Jacob took was this. Jacob was tenacious in his pursuit of God. He was tenacious in his pursuit of God. Jacob wrestled with God. Go back to verse number 24 again. It says that he, back in Genesis 32, he left alone, and a man, capital M, you notice that? Notice the capital H's and M's in the following verses. Wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he, God, I believe, saw that he did not prevail against him. So when God saw that God wasn't prevailing against this guy, what does that tell you about the guy wrestling him? Man, he is all over him. He will not let go, right? So what did he do? He touched the socket of his hip. Isn't that something? Okay, you're not going to let go of me. I'll fix you. Just a simple touch. Isn't that like Jesus? Didn't he do that with people? Remember the woman who had the disease, the blood issue? Remember that? And she said, what? All I have to do is touch what? The hem of his garment. And when she did, what did Jesus say? Three words. Who touched me? He knew. Well, Lord, people are everywhere. Hundreds of people. What are we talking about? We're all touching you. No. You don't understand. Power just left this body. She had to get to God. Jacob had to get to God. And that was the kind of person Jacob was. I mean, you remember when Jacob was born? Remember when he was born? What was he doing when it concerned Esau? He had a hold of his heel, didn't he? Remember that? One was born right after the other. And I can imagine them in the womb, her just grappling in the womb, you know, and wrestling in the womb. But that's the kind of guy that he was. Chapter number 29, verse 10, when he met Rachel, she came to get some water out of the well. There was a huge stone over the surface, over the covering of that well. So Jacob had to move. I thought, what did I tell you about Jacob's strength? You know, wasn't a little pebble sitting on the well, you know, a huge boulder. And he moved that thing. Think about working Laban's flocks, his herds for over 20 years. He was a strong guy, physically strong. And we see here that in these verses, as we continue to read along, verse number 25, he said, let me go for the day breaks. What does that mean? When the sun's coming up, what does that tell you about the amount of time that they wrestled? They were wrestling all night long. Man, you've been wrestling me all this time, and the sun's about to come up. You got to stop this. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm not letting you go. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Verse 29, Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. What is it? Why is it that you asked me about my name? And he blessed him there, right there. Why? Because he was tenacious in his pursuit for God. He saw that he did not prevail. He was going to keep. He couldn't get him to stop messing with him. And Jacob kept coming at this man, as Scripture tells us. Jacob's hip was touched and put out of joint. I think it's interesting in the year that whenever you read the verses here, the verb usage here is even while his hip was out of joint, guess what Jacob was still doing? I'm not letting go of you. I have totally dislocated my hip. Now, I don't know if you know anything about dislocated hips, but if you know, I've had kids before. I think I've done, you know, we have a kid falls down on the playground out here. I think I dislocated, Mr. Martin, I think I dislocated my hip. Let me tell you something, brother. You've got a dislocated hip. You ain't going nowhere, amen? You are stuck. kids, I love it. But nonetheless, he was tenacious. He was after that blessing. He was after this man. Now, I believe that this was a pre-birth appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a.k.a. a theophany. Why do you believe that, Pastor? I want to give you five quick reasons why I believe this was Jesus. This was God. He had supernatural power. Touched the hip. Dislocated. Okay, I don't know anybody can do that. Supernatural power, so it had to be God. In verses 27, 28, Jacob himself proclaimed that he struggled with who? God. I have strove. I have striven. I have, whatever the word is, I have struggled. I've fought. I've wrestled with God. And then it says that the man blessed Jacob. Some would say, well, that's just an angel. Angels don't bless. God blesses. Angels are at the bidding of the Father. Okay? So an angel would not have the authority to do what God wants him to do. It comes straight from God himself. So I believe this is God here. Jacob said he was face to face with God in verses 30 and 31. He says, for I have seen God face to face. Face to face. And not to mention the change of name, which means basically in verse number 28, he changed his name to Israel. Changed name means a changed life. Angels don't change lives. God changes lives. So for that reason, I believe he's fighting literally with the Lord. Grappling, wrestling with him. Jacob struggled. He wrestled with God in a close, intimate way all night long. He would not be denied even with the painful injury he experienced. Let me ask you a question. How would you describe your relationship with God? How would you describe your relationship with God? Is he a stranger to you? Is he an acquaintance? Is he a friend? Is he just a casual friend? Is he your buddy? Or is it a deep relationship? Is it an intimate friendship that you chase after, you long for, you pursue, you desire constantly, and you can't spend enough time with him? I remember back to our And many of you probably remember this too, you married folks, your early years of dating, when you first met that one. I think back now, and whenever we would go back and see the boys at school, and we would see some of these couples, and they would sit across from the table at one another and just, they would say a word, just gaze into each other's eyes. We don't do that anymore. Well, whatever, man. But we used to do that. You could talk about anything, or you could talk about absolutely nothing, and just sit there and smile. You have no idea what that dude was thinking, you know, or what she was thinking. But you could just do that and spend all the time in the world with them. When we were at college, many of you, okay, dear, I'm about to tell on you here a little bit. Many of you don't know this. My wife can whistle. Let me tell you, she got a loud whistle. She could be down there at Griffin Tower, and I could be down there at Coverly Hall, 300 yards, 200 yards, probably three football fields. And I could hear her just go, shh, I can't do it. I don't know. She just does a shh, you know. And it would be one of those kind of whistles, you know. And I'd just be walking, I'd be walking in the door, and all of a sudden I'm going, my girl is calling me, you know. You got that relationship, right? And it's just like, hey, babe, how you doing down there? You know, and then they'll come running to her. No, not really. But nonetheless, you know, you have those moments in your relationship. The point is this. What is our relationship like with God? Is it just a passing, I'll get to you when I can, God? Or is it an intimate relationship where you pursue God, you wrangle with Him, you wrestle with Him? You beg Him for blessings. By the way, you say, well, why should I go to God like that? Well, folks, when we go to God, we sense our unworthiness. And when we sense our unworthiness because of how holy He is and how sinful we are, that leads us to confession and repentance and restoration and renewal and purification. It leads us to a point where we can finally do something for God. It might even drive us to tears. It'll drive us to authenticity. Waiting on Him will renew our faith. They that wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength like the eagles. Sometimes it's just a matter of being with God and waiting on God and being quiet before God. But that's what happens when we pursue Him and beg for His blessings. Go with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Quickly. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse number 18. Most of you know this chapter. It's the chapter where we find the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and all those kinds of things. All right? But look at verse 18. Speaking of a tenacious pursuit of God. 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all, there it is, perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What do you think is the primary source of pursuing God? It is pursuing God in prayer. And it's not, oh, dear God, thank you for this day. Hopefully I have a good day. Bless my day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not pursue. That's giving God leftovers, in my opinion. Pursue God. I love the way the author describes it here. Paul, he says, with all prayer and all supplication. How? In the Spirit of God. Being watchful. With all perseverance, continue to persevere in prayer. Jacob persevered. I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to do it. And that might mean extra time with God. I'm going to turn to it. 1 Chronicles 22:19. 1 Chronicles 22:19. I'm going all the way back here. Well, just past it. 1 Chronicles 22:19, David is preparing to build part of the temple here. And this is what he says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house so that it is to be built for the name of the Lord." Let's get this temple started, but before we get it started, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Any work done for God begins in our relationship with Him through prayer. Anything great done for God is always begun with prayer. You all, many of you know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and what? Pray, and that's it. Then everything's going to be good. Is that what it says? Is it on the screen? Yeah, there it is. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face and what? Keep coming. Talk to me. Turn from your wicked ways. Come on. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We want that last line and a half. We want those last two lines. And we want that first line or maybe even the second line. But that middle, the third and fourth lines? No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You don't go on to meddling now. You want me to confess my sin? You want me to seek your face? You want me to turn my life totally over to God? If you want the blessing of God, that's the way it goes. Amen. You want to know if America goes under? You want to know why America will go under? Because we rejected that. And it begins in the church. It begins in the church. Then will I hear from heaven after I've called on his name and humbled myself and prayed, sought his face and turned. That's repentance. Turned from my wicked ways. Then I've got God's attention. That's called pursuing God. Number three, quickly. Jacob was broken by God. He was broken by God. Jacob emptied himself before God. He emptied himself of himself. Jacob was tenacious in his pursuit of God. Thirdly, he was broken by God. I don't know if any of you are fans of the old Rocky movies. Rocky IV, you know, he's fighting the Russian. Remember that? One of my favorite lines is when they're in the middle of the ring and the fight's kind of gone on for a little while and finally the Russian realizes this dude is for real, you know? And then the Russians, they come to the middle of the ring, they touch gloves, and he just says this, "I must break you." Remember that? I love that. That's right. Rocky in his mind, I'm sure, is like, go for it, you know? Bring it on. And then, of course, Rocky ends up winning the fight. God had to break Jacob before he could get Jacob where he needed him. He had to be broken. Have you ever been broken by God? Jacob had been striving to take advantage of his brother. He took his birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. He deceived. He lied. He worked for 20 years for Uncle Laban. He was deceived himself and turned back on him because he ended up marrying two wives. His own twin brother was hunting him down. He was constantly looking over his shoulder. And God finally gets him where he needs to have him. He touches him. He dislocates that hip. In other words, God finally breaks him down. I think it's interesting here that it took over 20 years. God took his time. Listen. Pastor, I know I'm not where I need to be spiritually. Listen, remember, God is not necessarily a God who keeps time, okay? He knows what time is. He created time. But God doesn't really live on a timetable. It may take a while for him to get you where you need to be. And you need to understand that. Well, I really want to do this for God, and I really want to do that. Listen, you seek the Lord, and in his timing, he'll get you to where you need to be. The question is, will you be patient and seek him and pursue him and empty yourself of everything else and fill yourself with him? That will take place. You will be broken. There have been a few times in my life where I've just been broken before the Lord. One of those times was when our oldest son was born. God just broke me. I literally lost my job the day before. Son being born, so I have no money, no insurance, no job. My son being born 10 weeks early, in ICU for 3 months, and God broke me. He broke me. I remember just sitting there before God and saying, God, what are you doing? I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I don't get this. I got nothing here, God. All I got is you, and I need you to step in. And at that point, that's when the Lord was ready to say, okay, I've got you where I want you now. Now I can deal with you. Now I can move on your behalf. Now I can teach you. Now I can lead you. God broke Jacob. I think it's interesting here. At this point in the passage, when God breaks Jacob, Jacob is no longer wrestling. Jacob is no longer striving. Jacob is no longer fighting. You know what Jacob is doing now? He's just holding on for dear life. I will not let go until you bless me. He's just clinging to God. He had to realize that he had to be broken. Jacob was broken. God proved that by asking him, what's your name? Oh, gosh. What was Jacob's name? Y'all remember all those words? I mean, he could say, my name's Jacob. He did say that, but what is Jacob? I'm deceiver. I'm supplanter. I'm the cheat. I'm the liar. And he just went down the list. God was calling him out for what he really was. You and I will never be broken before God until we come to the realization of how holy he is and how wicked we are. And we are wicked. We are wicked. How do you see yourself before God? You've heard me say this before, and if you've ever done it, I hope you'll do it again. We're not going to take time to read it because of time, but I hope you'll go back and you'll read Psalm 51. When I think of somebody being broken before God, I think of two people. I think of the Apostle Peter, whenever Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Remember that? And finally, Peter had to say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I think of that, and I think of whenever the prophet Nathan went to David. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then David had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, sent to the front lines and killed. David was a conspirator. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He covered up the whole thing. And Nathan knew nothing about it until God came to Nathan and shared this story with him and told Nathan, share the story with David. And when Nathan shared that story with David about someone who had all these sheep in the world, but he went and stole this other guy's sheep, David said, who is this man? Who is this man? Off with his head. I want him now. And Nathan looked at him and said, what? You're that man. The gig was up. And when you read Psalm 51, I cannot begin to imagine the tears that must have been flowing when David wrote Psalm 51. What happened? God broke him. And finally, as we conclude this morning, Jacob was blessed by God. We see that. Verse 27 and 28. Verse number 27 and 28. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but what? Israel. There's your blessing, a changed life. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Verse 29 at the very end. And he blessed him there. Jacob had already been blessed in many ways, but now it was God directly saying, I'm blessing you now. He was explicit in stating that his blessing toward Jacob. Now, the specific blessing, exactly what it was, we don't know what it was. We know that it was a life change and a name change. We know that. And that's, you know, that's one of the blessings of God. That's where it all starts, salvation, when God changes you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you've had that blessing in your life. Amen. Are you thankful for that? I am. But if you haven't, you've never experienced that God's blessing in that way. And that's the most important blessing you could have. But the blessing of God's power over his enemies in the next many chapters. He had the blessing of assurance from the Lord that his descendants would endure. He had the assurance that God would deliver him into the promised land. He had the assurance of knowing his own sons would be the making of the nation of Israel. His own sons, Judah, Benjamin, Reuben, Simeon, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and you could just go down the list of all the sons and the tribes of Israel, all from Jacob. There was the knowledge and the blessing that God's blessing would come only after a life of surrender and supplication. And it produces a desire to know God better, an opportunity to see God. But take it one last verse and we're done. 2 Corinthians 9:8. One more verse. Go with me. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I hope you'll take this verse to heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. This is good. This is good. Jacob was blessed by God. And look what God is able to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace. That's pretty good right there. Abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What is a good work? Anything done for the glory of God. That's the blessing we're shooting for. Amen. It's nice to have the stuff. I'm not saying that those things are not blessings. They are. But if that's all you're living for, you've missed it. Because see, those things are temporal. Your house will burn up one day. Your car is going to get rusted. You're going to leave all that money behind. It'll be gone. When your body's laying in that casket, can't take anything with you. What's going to matter after that is the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, every spiritual blessing from heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's those blessings that will matter. Looking back at 2 Corinthians 9:8, I have to ask you the question, do you believe 2 Corinthians 9:8, church? Wrestle with God for that. God, I want all grace. Every grace, every bit of favor you have to come my way, God, I want it for you. I want to have always, Lord, all sufficiency in all things. Why? So that I can have an abundance to do the work for you. Every work to be for you. Every work. Share with you a story and then be done this morning. There's a dad who had to go to work. He had to catch a train. And that train left the train depot at 8:05 sharp every day. He's running behind, and so he's putting his food down his throat and he's saying bye to everybody. Got to catch that 8:05. It had poured down rain the night before, just a torrential downpour, and he knew it was going to be a mess getting out, so he lit out the back door, and his little boy was just outside the back door, and he was sitting there in a mud puddle. Man, he had mud everywhere. He had mud on his face, had mud on his arms. He was just loving that mud puddle like boys do. Amen? He just taking that thing and just putting it all over him, and his dad went out the door. He said bye to the son. He's just running, trying to catch that oaf. He jumped over the son, and he hit a slick spot. Fell right down there in the mud with the sun. Well, he got up out of the mud knowing that he's got to get to that 8:05, and he knew that once he got on the train, there'd be a restroom there, and he could kind of clean up a little bit. So he said, bye, son, and he kind of wiped himself off a little bit, took off running. Had to meet that 8:05 train. You know, a lot of Christians are just like that. They're one of those two people. They're that person who jumps over the sun and lands in the mud, and they get the mud all over them. But they still got that train to meet. And they know that they can get to that train, get cleaned up. And they get up and they take off because they got a train to catch. And then other believers are just like that little boy. They'll sit there and they'll just continue to play in that mud. Not a care in the world, they just want to play. A lot of believers are just like that. We would rather sit and play in the mud of the world and all the stuff that they have to offer. And I'm not saying the things they have to offer are bad things. But we never want to get up, clean up, and get to the appointment that God has for us. I'm not sure what that might be, Pastor. Wrestle with God about it. Beg God for that blessing. Pursue Him. Empty yourself of all the foolishness that doesn't mean a hill of beans in this world. Pursue Him. Strive to know Him. Be broken by Him. And you'll be blessed by God more than you could ever imagine. Wrestling for a blessing. We all ought to approach God in such a way that we desire God more than anything. Let us pray. Thank you for your attention.